Well, thank you to the worship team for setting us up so well for the message we're going to hear this morning about our desperate need for God and an invitation from Jesus to come and ask, to ask for his help. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help now to help us focus in on his word. Heavenly Father, we come to you admitting our desperate need for you in so many ways. We know that apart from you, there's no salvation, there's no grace and love, there's no eternal life, but you've provided, Jesus, you've provided through the cross for our greatest need. And Lord, with that in mind, I pray that you would teach us now through this text to be convinced deep down inside of your goodness, of your love, of your faithfulness, so that we would come boldly in prayer. Work in us now, Holy Spirit, and help us depend on you more than ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, when it comes to certain things, I'm the kind of person that is not good at asking for help. For instance, if I get lost driving somewhere, I think I'd be the last person to stop and roll down my window and ask for help. You know, like the stereotypical man who doesn't want to ask for directions. It's probably a mixture of being too shy on the one hand and pride, preferring to figure it out myself. When I've bought a new tech gadget, some new electronics, which I enjoy very much, and it's not working the way it's supposed to, I would much rather spend hours on it myself trying to figure it out to get it to work than to call and ask tech support for help. When I was an undergrad student in college and the professors held office hours to help students, to meet with them, to let them ask for help, I probably went a total of once, or maybe twice. I had thoughts like, what if I have to wait in line and it takes forever? Or what if I have an awkward conversation with the professor? Or what if the professor thinks I'm ignorant for asking the kinds of questions that I do? Or why should I even bother the professor and take away his time? He probably has better things to do. Of course, we might have similar thoughts when it comes to asking for help from a boss or a mentor or a parent or other people in general. It's possible that sometimes, similarly, we also feel unmotivated to pray and ask the Lord for help. Why might we not want to turn to God for help? What might make us be unmotivated to do that? It's possible that as we think about God and how holy and great He is, we might get the feeling that God is high and above us, too high to care, too distant to care for our little needs and our little prayers. After all, last week we heard about praying, "Hallowed be your name," how holy His name is. Your kingdom come, the greatness of His coming kingdom. Last week we talked about what we are to pray in the Lord's Prayer. This morning, we'll continue on the topic of prayer to think through how and why we are to pray. In other words, with what attitude are we to approach the living God? And why? What should motivate us? Why should we even come to Him in the first place to seek His help? Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And we will start reading at verse 5. You can see it projected up there, but as always, it's so helpful to see the context that it's coming in the Gospel of Luke. So if you flip your Bibles or tap your Bibles or whatever you do with your Bibles, Luke chapter 11. Verses 5 through 13. So verses 1 through 4 we looked at last week. It was a shortened version of the Lord's Prayer that the Apostle Luke shares with us. If you noticed, I tried to do the themes of the Lord's Prayer in our prayer earlier. I hope that was helpful. But we go on today in verse 5, and where Jesus tells us a parable to teach his disciples how they should approach God in prayer. How they should approach God. He teaches that we should ask God for help shamelessly, because he will answer. We should come to him boldly, because he will respond and give us what we need. Now, before we look at the parable, you need to know some background about the culture Jesus was speaking to. That'll help us make sense of the parable. First, hospitality was a very important duty, even a sacred duty. If someone rejected a traveler seeking food or shelter, even in the middle of the night, it would be an extremely shameful thing to do in that culture. Second, if a traveler did show up late at night and you happen to be out of bread for whatever reason, your children ate too many pieces that day, well, there were no 24-hour grocery stores to buy food in the middle of the night. In fact, in small villages like this, there were no shops at all. Each home would likely make its own bread every morning. Sounds good, right? Fresh bread. So the only way you'd be able to do your duty and show hospitality to a late-night guest would go and ask your neighbor for bread. Though this might be annoying for your neighbor, and he might be upset with you for waking him up, this was expected. In fact, the whole village together would share the responsibility of hospitality for strangers. It was not just the burden of just one home. So neighbors would share in the duty of providing bread for a late night guest. Jesus' parable is in the form of one long rhetorical question, which Jesus asks in verses 5 through 7, and then he explains in verse 8. Please keep that in mind as we begin reading from verse 5. And Jesus said to them, here it is, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he'll answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.'" That's the rhetorical question. It starts with, "Which of you?" And the expected answer is, "None of us." None of our friends would refuse us bread to fulfill the duty of hospitality, even if we asked for it at midnight. Now, that might not be true in today's culture, but it was very true for them. That's why we needed the background. Take a look at Jesus' explanation in verse 8, which confirms this understanding. "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Within his rhetorical question, Jesus shows us that the friend might not feel like getting up to give bread to his neighbor. He might not want to help out, but certainly, eventually, he will. It's midnight, and his friend is likely in deep sleep, along with his wife and his children who are next to him in a one-room house. And now he's being rudely awakened by someone knocking at the door. He might be very tempted to say, "Go away, leave me alone." He might be tempted to make the excuse, "The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed." Now picture this with me. The door of the home would have been locked by placing a wood or iron bar through 2 rings in the door panels. Unlocking it would likely make a lot of noise. And those of us who have young children, who have had young children, know that the last thing we want to do is wake up our children in the middle of the night after working hard to get them to fall asleep. it might be utter chaos. So what makes this man who is unwilling to help actually get up to provide the needed bread? Well, it's possible that he'll do it for the sake of friendship. He might not want to say no to his dear friend. Verse 8 can be translated, even if he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, allowing for the possibility that he might actually do it for the sake of friendship. Yet, if not for friendship's sake, he will do it because of the impudence of the one asking. What does Jesus mean by impudence? The Greek word behind it likely has the meaning of shameless. It's a boldness that doesn't care about how others feel. One commentator says it is asking rudely, even acting rudely, to get a request at any cost without thought of propriety or shame. It's usually considered to be something negative about a person. But here, this shameless, impudent person is asking for help, and it leads to results. And Jesus seems to be commending it. Sometimes people understand impudence to mean here that the man persistently kept knocking, and that's what made him shameless, that he kept knocking and knocking at midnight without concern about his neighbor and his family. It's possible. But while Jesus teaches that we should be persistent in prayer, and in the very next section we're going to see today, and also later on in Luke with the parable of the persistent widow and the unjust judge, you've probably heard that one, the issue in this parable seems to be just the shamelessness of going to someone's house in the middle of the night and knocking even once. The thought is that this man was not timid. He had the nerve to wake up his neighbor in the middle of the night. He had no shame. You might be thinking, I don't care how shameless someone is, if they come and ring my doorbell in the middle of the night, I will not open the door and I will send them away. And yet remember how seriously they took hospitality. One commentator says, a modern day equivalent would be like a friend who calls in the middle of the night to say his wife is in labor and he needs to get her to the hospital right away, but his car won't start. Could he borrow your car? Who of you would say, I'm sorry, I left the car keys in the kids' bedroom and I'm afraid I might wake them up? None of us. The culture was such that they took hospitality as seriously as we might take childbirth. And so there's no way that the neighbor was going to refuse him, no matter how much he didn't feel like getting out of bed or disturbing his children from their sleep. The only thing necessary was that his neighbor would come and ask. And he would act. He would have to act. In the context of prayer, this means God will answer us. We simply need to ask him with shameless boldness. If even a fallen human being like this neighbor gives his friend what he needs because he asked shamelessly, how much more will our Heavenly Father? We must not be too shy or too timid to pray, thinking that God is holy and high above us and somehow we're going to inconvenience him. We must never be afraid to bother him, quote unquote, bother him, as if God can be bothered by our requests. As we heard last week, he invites us to come to him with our requests, even for basic things like our daily bread. That's because he's our Father. Remember, Jesus instructs his disciples to pray, addressing God as Father. Since Jesus has died for us, and by faith we're forgiven and adopted children of God, we can come to our Father with our requests, without shame. We should come with full conviction and faith that he will give us what we need. Since he's our Heavenly Father, and not like this begrudging neighbor, he actually delights in giving us good gifts, as we'll see at the end of this passage in a few minutes. The begrudging neighbor in the parable is a contrast to God. While the neighbor doesn't want to help, God is eager to help us. And since he is our Father, it's right for us to ask him shamelessly. I almost didn't use the word shameless this morning because it sounds so negative. A lot of the commentators think this needs to be interpreted differently because being shameless is a negative quality that Jesus seems to be, with this interpretation, he's commending. But think about it. While shameless requests in most relationships might be a negative thing, when it comes to parents and children, there are much fewer barriers. Don't tell my son that. In some cases, it would be even weird or unhealthy for children to feel shame to ask their parents for certain needs. When my son walks into our bedroom at 2 a.m. asking for water, I kind of get frustrated that I have to wake up and give him water. But at the very same time, I'm glad that he feels close enough to me and comfortable enough to ask. I always want him to feel like he can come to me and ask for help. How much more does our Heavenly Father want us to be close to him and feel encouraged to come to him for help? What's your heart like when it comes to asking your Heavenly Father for help? Do you ever feel unworthy to ask for his help? Like he's too great to care, or that you're too small for him to take notice? Beloved, he loves you to the point of sending his son to die for you. He's adopted you into his family. You are his beloved child. And he can't wait to hear your requests and to jump in and help. So far we've seen then that we should ask God for help shamelessly because he will answer. In this next section, we'll see a second way we should turn to God in prayer. This time I think it's clear it is persistence that God is calling for in prayer. We should ask God for help persistently because he will answer. We should never give up on asking. Take a look with me at verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." We should ask God for help persistently because he will answer. Jesus says, just ask, and it will be given to you. Is this an invitation for us to pray for anything and expect to receive anything from God? Is it a blank check, as one person said? Not really. It's more focused than praying for anything we want. Remember that this passage is in the context immediately following the Lord's Prayer. And think back to the main things that Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. For God's glory and for the disciples' basic needs to be fulfilled, both spiritual and physical needs, right? As Jesus turns here to invite us to ask and promises that it will be given, he has in mind things like, "Hallowed be your name, and give us this day our daily bread." The verbs for asking God for help, ask, seek, knock, are piled up back to back on top of each other, rhythmically, almost sounding like a knock, knock, knock sound getting louder and louder. And together with the present tense in the Greek, it gives us the sense of a continuous and ongoing action. Asking God for help is not a one-time thing that we do once in a while and we complete and move on. It's a way of life. It would be appropriate to even translate verse 9, as some translations do. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. You know who's really good at this? Children. As you can see, they're a big part of my life right now. At least my children are good. Can I have ice cream? Can I have ice cream? Can I have ice cream? Until I'm so worn out that I give in and I give them their ice cream. And don't forget our identity as Christians. We are children of God. What an appropriate imagery. We're praying to our Father. When it comes to persisting in prayer, we're called to be like children. Thankfully, God is not like me, only giving in to children unwillingly and after a while. As we'll see in a few verses, God delights to give good gifts to his children. So the call to persistent prayer is not to kind of like try to twist God's arm or back him into a corner so he finally gives in and gives us what we want. Not at all. Instead, the call to pray persistently is more for our sake. Not that prayer is ineffective in changing and making an actual effect in history. We'll talk about that. But the call to prayer persistently, there's a lot there for our sake too. Think about why we might not be praying persistently. It might mean that we don't trust God enough, wrongly thinking that praying will not actually make a difference. It might mean we're praying with little faith. And we know from the rest of Scripture that we're called to pray with faith. It takes faith to pray once, twice, three times, and it takes even more faith to keep praying and praying and praying for weeks upon weeks and years upon years. And by calling us to pray persistently, Jesus is calling us to pray with faith. John Calvin says, though he gives all things freely to us, he gives all things freely to us, yet in order to exercise our faith, he commands us to pray that he may grant to our requests those blessings which flow from his undeserved goodness. It's not like we're earning our right to be answered the more we pray. No, it's a totally undeserved goodness from God. And yet God knows we need to do this to exercise our faith. In other words, praying persistently will help us put our faith into practice. And of course, the more we put our faith into practice, the more it will also grow into stronger faith. You know, another reason we might not be praying persistently might be that as we're praying things like hallowed be your name and let your kingdom come, maybe we're not actually that eager about his name being recognized as holy or his kingdom coming, at least not in that moment. Leon Morris, a commentator, says, if we do not want what we are asking for enough to be persistent, we do not want it very much. Maybe we need to ask God to transform our priorities and that his kingdom priorities become our priorities. And as a result, our prayer life itself is transformed so that we persistently pray for the right things that honor him and that we keep doing it with zeal. Looking back at verses 9 and 10, the Lord not only calls us to pray persistently, but he also gives us a reason why we should pray this way. He reminds us that God will surely answer. Our temptation might be to think, why should I keep praying for the same thing over and over again if he's not going to answer? Jesus assures us that when you ask, it will be given. When you seek, you will find. When you knock, it will be opened. And then he says it all over again in verse 10 to really drive home the point that God will certainly answer. Jesus' reminder to us here that God will answer should go a long way in motivating us to pray persistently. What about prayers that seem to go unanswered? How are we to deal with those? Well, God always answers, but his answers are not always what we're looking for. We've probably heard this before, but it helpful to hear it again. The point Jesus is making is that God is attentive to our prayers and will respond for sure with what is best for us, as we'll see in the final section, with what's good for us. Often, God knows better than us. We can't deny that, right? And he will give us what we need rather than what we want. Sometimes this means he will say, not yet, when we make a request. Other times he'll say, no, my son, no, my daughter, that is not good for you. I'm going to give you something different than what you're asking for, but it will be better by far. Other times the scriptures tell us that we ask, but with the wrong motives. And so God does not give us what we ask for because of our wrong motives. In James 4:3, we read, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Instead, as we read in passages like 1 John 5:14, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And that makes sense, that if we ask for things that are contrary to God's will, that he won't give these things to us. In fact, I hope we don't want him to give us things that are contrary to his will. So on the one hand, we should pray boldly with faith, expecting to receive. On the other hand, we need to have the heart of Jesus, who prays, not my will, but yours be done. We need the balance of those two things. Eager expectation of God answering with a balance of not my will, but yours be done. That's what Jesus prayed when he was, you know, praying before going to the cross the night before. And he was asking his Father if there's any way out of going to the cross, and then concludes, yet not my will, but yours be done. And I'm so thankful that he prayed that and went through the cross for me. Daryl Bach sums it up like this. One is to ask with faith in God's desire to respond appropriately. We can have faith in our prayers that God will respond appropriately. Beloved, we should ask God for help persistently because he will answer. And there are hard things in life that it feels like God might not be answering. Maybe you've been praying for the salvation of a family member or friend, and you're not seeing any fruit. This happens to me. It probably happens to you. The Lord calls us here to not give up and to keep praying. God promises to hear an answer. Maybe you've been praying for a tough situation at work and God does not seem to be answering. Don't just give in to the discouraging thought, well, maybe it's not God's will to help me out in this situation. He calls us to keep praying. He promises to answer. Maybe you've been praying for help in a broken relationship and you're tempted to give up, thinking God is just going to carry out whatever his plan is anyway. Don't give up on praying, brother. Don't give up on praying, sister. It seems to me that God has often planned to take action only after we pray and in response to our prayers. In eternity past, God has planned that we would pray and that he would then act. Prayer is effective. God promises it is. So let us always persist in praying. So far, we've seen first that we should ask God for help shamelessly because he will answer. And second, we should ask God for help persistently because he'll answer. Finally, we'll see in this last section that we should ask God for help because he is our good Father. It's because our God is so good that we can be motivated to pray shamelessly and persistently. Take a look with me at verses 11 through 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We should ask God for help because He is our good Father. Jesus illustrates how good our Heavenly Father is by pointing forward to lesser examples, earthly parents. We are fallen and sinful people. And we often think about ourselves above thinking about others. Yet even people like us give good gifts to our kids. We would never give a snake to a child asking for a fish or a scorpion instead of an egg. Actually, I would rejoice if my children for once wanted to eat something good like eggs or fish. If our children are hungry and ask for food, we would never give them something harmful instead. In fact, I usually taste the food first to make sure it's not old and moldy or too hot or too cold. I try to make sure it tastes good and is good. I think about if they're having enough carbs or protein and fiber. And then after setting their good food in front of them, I beg and plead with them to eat it so that they will be healthy and grow. I'm a fallen human being. I often wrongly seek my own good above others, and yet even I know how to give good gifts to my children. My wife gets them better gifts, but that's another story. How much more will our Heavenly Father give us the good gifts that we need when we turn to Him and ask? Interestingly, in verse 13, it's the Holy Spirit that's the good gift that God gives us who pray to Him. And you might not remember the last time you prayed for the Holy Spirit, or maybe you will, but you might wonder, where did this come from? Well, Luke presents the Holy Spirit as the best gift that God could ever give His people. Think about it. The Holy Spirit is God's very presence with His people. In the timeline of the Gospel of Luke and Acts, same author, it is through the Holy Spirit that God's kingdom will take its next step in coming to earth. At Pentecost, after Jesus' death and resurrection, the New Testament teaches that it is through the Holy Spirit that all of God's blessings flow to us. It's the Holy Spirit who awakens our dead and sinful hearts so that we come to Jesus and actually want to trust in Him. It's through the Holy Spirit that we are transformed, our desires are changed, so that we want to live like Jesus and for Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who provides daily for our spiritual needs. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us for the service of the kingdom of God, boldness to share the gospel, the right words to share with our neighbors. It's the Holy Spirit who comforts us in the midst of suffering and persecution, and so much more. God often provides for us above and beyond what we even pray for. And in this case, it is His very Spirit who dwells within us. So while God calls us to pray with boldness for our physical needs and promises to provide for our daily bread, here is a reminder and an emphasis to never forget to pray for our spiritual needs with confidence that God will provide. How good is our Heavenly Father? It is God's goodness that should motivate us to pray and ask for help. Think about human circumstances with me for a moment. What we know about a person, about a leader, above someone that's above us, makes such a huge difference on whether we will go to them for help or not. Think about what keeps you from going to a leader for help. You might have doubts about their character. You might wonder if he or she even cares about you or is just in their leadership position for their own good. You might have suspicions that they are corrupt. Yet, when those above you clearly care about you, your well-being, and your success, it is so much easier to turn to them for help. And it's the same with our Heavenly Father. If we are convinced that He is truly good and truly eager to help us, we will eagerly turn to Him in prayer. Of course, our Father in heaven has demonstrated time and time again His goodness to us. First and foremost, in sending His Son to die on the cross to save us from our biggest problem, our sin, and then to adopt us into a relationship with Him in His family. He's our Father. But on top of that, over and over again, our Father blesses us in our day-to-day lives, doesn't He? Consider your own story. Think about how God has worked in your life to bring you to faith in Jesus. It's so exciting to think back on our testimonies. Consider how He's come through for you in every other physical and spiritual need so faithfully. Jesus began His teaching on prayer in verse 2 by drawing attention to the privilege of addressing God as Father. And now He concludes His section on the goodness of our Father. He begins and ends His teaching on prayer with reference to our Father because our blood-bought privilege to be children of God is the very ground of our prayer, the very reason why we can pray in expectation that God will answer. This morning we've seen first that we should ask God for help shamelessly because He will answer. Second, we should ask Him for help persistently. And finally, we should ask because He is our good Father. As we conclude our message this morning, I want us to reflect for a quick moment on the alternative of continuing in prayer. Giving up on prayer might mean we're giving up on God, at least for a time, maybe. It could mean that we're turning to other sources for help, other solutions, other gods who are false gods. It could mean we're trusting in ourselves instead of trusting in our God. Yet, though we stray and sin over and over again, God in Christ forgives us over and over again. And then He calls us to come back to Him in prayer, to trust in Him alone. So you see, it's so important that we continue in shameless and persistent prayer. And at the same time, I think we can safely say that trusting in our good Father is better than trusting in anyone or anything else. He is faithful. He will always come through for us. Amen to that? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You that while we were still sinners, You sent Your Son to bring us into relationship with You. While we were Your enemies, while we were still hostile with You, while we were still under Your wrath, You sent Jesus so that we could trust in Him and that we would have the right to become children of the living God. And so we pray that based on that, You would give us confidence that You don't just shrug Your shoulders when we pray. You do something about it. Might be different than what we want. Might be later than what we want. But You are actively listening in love, wanting what's best for us. Thank You, Heavenly Father. There's no love like Your love. And I pray that we would live in it day by day. Jesus, in Your name we pray now. Amen.